Hey, this is Steve Thompson, and today we're picking up on the most famous story in the book of Samuel, the epic showdown between David and Goliath. In yesterday's episode, Sean and Peter Newhouse walked us through the setup of David heading to those front lines just to bring food to his brothers and get a report back for his dad, but David got fixated on the disturbing scene of a bully using intimidation and insults to stake the Philistine claim of territory right in the heart of land that was promised by God to the Israelite people. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 58. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, because he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed with only his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." Goliath moved closer to attack. David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath tumbled and fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" "I really don't know," Abner declared. "We'll find out who he is," the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. "Tell me about your father, young man," Saul said. And David replied, "His name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem." What an insane and incredible drama. I mean, if the right screenwriter got a hold of this script, it could easily be as popular as Game of Thrones. Really, this is the OG Game of Thrones. there's David, a shepherd boy that no one thought much about, walking around with Goliath's massive sword over his shoulder and his severed head toting around by the hair like a bleeding size 20 bowling ball. Is that a pretty good visual? It's pretty nasty, pretty gruesome. And yet, when the original readers read this, I guarantee you they were on the edge of their seat and then jumping up and cheering because this was vindication. This was the story about get-backs for the abused underdog in a white cowboy hat versus the impossibly big and brutal bad boy in the black hat. Just a quick note about that last verse where Saul all of a sudden doesn't even seem to know who David is after the previous chapter where he's his go-to court musician and he eventually promoted this guy to be his personal armor bearer, one of them, and a bodyguard who would fight alongside him in any conflict. So scholars have a ton of explanations for what's going on here. My favorite one, I think, is simply that the person who compiled this book backtracks a little bit in the story to zoom in on one episode that would fit toward the beginning of Saul just getting to know David while simultaneously wanting to draw out a theological point, usually always it's always for a theological point, that contrasted David's character with Saul's. And so Saul, the guy who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, should have been the very natural physical matchup in this battle of Herculean champions. But he didn't want to have anything to do with it. David didn't see it the same way. In fact, there are three different facets of the way David sees things that really set him apart and also challenge us to do the same. The first one is that David sees things differently than everybody else in this story. The bravest of warriors in Israel saw Goliath as an intimidating wrecking ball. David saw a moron who put his trust in worthless idols. These are eyes of faith. This is the ability to see things from God's perspective instead of from just what our five senses perceived. And chapter 16 wanted to introduce that point that spiritual reality is a matter of the heart, not the eyes. David is not overly impressed by how things look. He sees a guy with an arrogant heart taunting a God who loves using overlooked and unnoticed people and things. So David had spiritual insight that we all need. Secondly, David was motivated by his passion, his zeal for God, and his faith in God's character. And he was alone in that confidence. God has enemies. And those enemies are anyone or anything who set themselves up in opposition to how God operates or the people God defends. Is the person or leader proud? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace and strength to the humble. Is the person or leader oppressing people who have little to no power? God will always come to the aid of the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, the poor, and the beat down, and he demands that his people do the same. David has experienced God firsthand. He knew his character, and so he didn't flinch when he was the only one to call out the misjudgment and then courageously step into a situation he knew God wanted to make right. And then the third observation is that David was aware that not even his quote-unquote weapons would be the source of victory, but simply a God who cannot be defied. I mean, a shepherd's staff and a slingshot? Come on. You're bringing an airsoft gun to a fully loaded, semi-automatic, grenade-launching, flame-throwing gauntlet. But for David, it didn't matter what he had in his hand. He knew who was by his side. He could have come out with the wadded-up Kleenex he had just been crying into the night before, and he still would have won. Because might does not make right. It never does. Humble submission and obedience are the most powerful weapons on the planet to arm Almighty God. I bring up Kleenex, not just because they're pretty small and light and you can't think of killing somebody with them, but also because I was in the prayer room last night as part of our 24/7 prayer time, and I found myself journaling about a laundry list of things that I hate about my life right now. It's just where I am. Life mostly sucks in my blue skies world. But when I asked the Lord what he had to say for himself in all of this, he led off with these very disarming words, "Steve, you know I love you, son." And then I cried. I cried for quite a while. I made an altar of crumpled tissues. And I am going to just read what I wrote next in my journal, after I picked myself up off the ground, that is. And I maybe shouldn't, because it's deeply personal and for me. Plus, you might think I'm crazy for thinking God is speaking to me this way. Plus, I don't want to imply that his words to me are anything like what he might say to you if you ever find yourself in a similar position. I'm just sharing this because it's where I'm at in facing my own Goliaths and not just trying to conjure up a blue skies answer like I may have historically done, or worse yet, running off to find green, fun pastures to frolic in. I just wanted to sit in it and see if I could hear God. And this is what I felt like he was saying to me. Ask for it, not just once. Ask and keep on asking. Do not stop. Call it forth, declare it. All of it. They were afraid of Samuel because he made them uncomfortable. Listening to me means disrupting status quo, comfort, and control. To hear my voice and follow means death at first, before life can be experienced. So let it die. The expectations, the habits, the outcomes, let it all go in order to come alive. So I have to do a lot of meditating and reflecting on those words. I mean, I know a lot of the specifics of what God is speaking to that I need to let go of in order to join him in this particular battle. But hopefully you are hearing God speak to you in your areas of weakness or feeling beat down, or overlooked, or whatever it is. I just want to remind us that this is a theme throughout Scripture. God loves to use the unlikely and unexpected to confound and defeat the more powerful enemies of his purposes. The prophet Zechariah, he told Zerubbabel, "It is not by force nor by strength, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." That's the way we'll accomplish anything, not by strength, but by following the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in the first chapter of his first letter, he said this, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Would you pray your own prayer in reflection of whatever God might be laying on your heart right now? And I will wrap us up with my prayer. Lord, I ask that today, right now, you open the eyes of every one of us to your realities, to the world as you see it. Holy Spirit, help us see beyond what is right in front of us. Don't let us get swept up in conspiracy and fearful rampaging and retaliation. Give us hearts that see with the deepest, most tender compassion and fierce, righteous justice. And then drive us to our knees, right to this very spot where we stay doing unseen battle. And then when we leave this spot, only after emptying ourselves before you, fill us again with your Holy Spirit to walk into the world and engage exactly like Jesus did, rushing out there with slingshots and Kleenex to push back the enemy and rescue the defeated. We are yours today, surrendered and at peace, leaning into your perspective and power. We praise you with our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen.